We come to the ninth commandment of God. Let us remember, these are the rules of the God of the universe, the creator of man. He has the right to make rules for us to respect. The ninth commandment, among other places, found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are spelled out in full. Exodus 20, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 5, and verse 20. Exodus says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Deuteronomy says, "Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor." We find not only the prohibition form, but the precept in places like Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Colossians chapter 3 also gives comment on the ninth commandment. Colossians 3 and verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." As you know from the scriptures, the tongue is a very dangerous weapon. So much so that two of the Ten Commandments especially deal with the tongue. The third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." The tongue is a fire. James, the Lord's half-brother, said, just like a match can set a whole forest on fire, so a tongue can set a whole congregation on fire, a whole city on fire. It's very difficult to tame. Most of us have been to shows where they have been on the backs of killer whales, and even at the Erie County Fair this year, we saw shows where they tamed dogs and sea lions, and they've tamed dolphins and all kinds of. Of course, I don't know if we would say that they've tamed, but in somewhat, we've seen tigers and lions somewhat tamed, though I would never trust them. But nonetheless, we see these huge animals tamed, but the tongue, a little member, is hardly tamed. We have such a difficulty with it. The scorpion has poison in his tail, and the snake has poison in his fangs, and man has poison in his tongue. We have to take heed, because this is a command that applies to all of us, no matter how far along we are in the Lord. Perhaps, though I would not be dogmatic about this, this is the most, we've come to the most prevalent of all sins against our neighbor and against our God. Sins of the tongue. It's in most of the vice lists. Romans 1, they change the truth of God into a lie. Their tongues are full of deceit. They're whisperers. Covenant breakers. Romans 3, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongue. Galatians speaks of the works of the flesh. 1 Timothy 4, seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy. 2 Timothy 3, truce breakers, false accusers, traitors. And of course, Revelation 21:8, last but not least, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. In the very last chapter, lying is mentioned. The last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 15. Outside the gates of the city are those whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. One survey says 98% of Americans say they've lied in the last year. We might even say, perhaps, that a huge percentage of Americans have lied in the last day. You read in our hearing this morning from Isaiah 59, truth has fallen in the streets. That perhaps could be a description of Western society. Like the seventh commandment, it's couched in a way where the highest class of lies is mentioned and includes everything beneath them. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now that statement regards court settings. It's dealing with court settings. Just like the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, which is breaking, or should I say, stressing the covenant, breaking the covenant, if you will, of marriage. So it goes from, it takes the very top class and it includes all lust underneath that. In a similar way, this takes the highest class of truth or lies, a court setting. Why is this the highest class? Because there are high stakes that are in court settings. I mean, someone's life's at stake when you're a witness in court. Someone's legacy, someone's limb, if they were to have their hand or their foot cut off. Someone's livelihood, someone's liberty. We all know of cases like the bike path rapist, when they arrested and tried and convicted a man, and for over 20 years, the wrong man was in jail for being the bike path rapist. His liberty was taken from him for over 20 years. Someone's reputation, and even most of all, someone's eternity's at stake if we are false witnesses about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, this deals with lying, but in particular, it is framed in a court setting. Literally, it reads, you shall not answer against your neighbor a false witness. So the bear speaks of answering. It's a response that you are giving when someone has approached you, as it were. So that's why we're saying this is definitely couched in a court language. Thou shalt not answer against your neighbor a false witness. Shall not respond to questioning and give a false testimony against your neighbor. The word false obviously speaks of vain. It's used in Exodus 23 a little bit later. Keep from a false matter. Prophets that teach lies, the same word, Isaiah 9. Love no false oath in Zechariah. And of course, the word witness deals with legal matters of judicial or business nature for the most part. For instance, Deuteronomy, you shall not put to death someone except by two or three witnesses. That's a very judicial, very serious matter. And in Ruth 4, at the gate, there was property and a widow that was exchanged. And there were witnesses given when Boaz purchased the property and purchased Ruth to be his wife. So the fifth commandment deals with authority and our position in life. We're to respect. The sixth commandment, we respect life, the existence of someone. The seventh commandment, we respect purity, marriage, the family. The eighth commandment, we respect possessions and property. The tenth commandment, as we will look into, we respect someone's condition, their lot in life, their state. What would we say about the ninth commandment? We respect someone's reputation, someone's name. But I would say this, that we respect the facts. We respect truth about our neighbor. Reality. Genuineness. We respect, certainly, their reputation and their name. Their livelihood. Everything is at stake. Their eternity, as far as telling the truth. So this is a very, very important matter. Truth matters, doesn't it? not only are we dealing with matters of truth, but we are concluding that truth does matter. It's very important. I think as we ponder the ninth commandment, shouldn't we at least conclude that it's revealing that there's a reality of absolutes? We're living in a relativistic age, as if there are no absolutes. But the ninth commandment says that you can either absolutely be telling the truth or absolutely telling a lie. I know, again, there are some gray areas that we've pondered before, but certainly assumes that there are absolutes. It declares that one can discern truth from a lie. And if we look at Leviticus 19:11, there are at least three realms involved as far as truth-telling and lies. What is done, what is said, and what is testified. For the Lord says, neither shalt thou deal falsely, neither shall you lie one to another, and you shall not swear falsely by my name, Leviticus 19:11. So you look at least three different areas. What is done, because you can lie without saying a word. You can lie with your eyes. The Bible says, warns about the person that winks, for instance. So what is done, what is said, thou shalt not lie to one, and what is testified, you shall not swear falsely by my name. So you can know reality. You can know facts by seeing and hearing and touching and smelling and tasting, and by being witnesses. And by having witnesses, you can know facts. You can know reality. So truth indeed matters. And we're dealing with not only... we're dealing with matters regarding truth. Of course, with God, thought matters. We don't know each other's thoughts, but God knows the very thought of each one of us. He knows our thoughts, and we can lie in our thought life as well, lie to God. Reveals that Scripture is the truth. Daniel tells us that it's the Scripture of truth. Thy word is truth. So we can know that there are absolutes by pondering this commandment. You can discern between truth and untruth. Secondly, the greatest absolute of all is this commandment gives us a revelation of God, that He's a God of truth. He's the God of truth and without iniquity, Deuteronomy 32:15. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness. He's the God of truth. But He's also the true God, we're told. And that's a presupposition from the Scriptures. But over and over again, we're told, like Jesus said, thou art the only true God. To us, there is but one God and no other, Paul said. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. This is the true God, John said. Psalm 96, all the gods of the heathen are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God is the utmost, ultimate reality. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Scriptures, of course, are the Scriptures of truth, and we have over 5,500 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. No writer in that day or before that day has any more than a couple dozen at the most of their original manuscripts. Or their early manuscripts. I'm told that even the liberal scholars will admit that the Gospels were written before 70 AD. There's so much information and so many manuscripts and versions. There are Syriac versions and there are Latin versions of the Scriptures. We've got the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. We've got so much information that shows that the Scripture is true and that the revelation of God has been kept stamped by man. So we find that this command tells us that God is a God of truth. He's reality. He gives us the facts about life, the facts about history, the facts about eternity, that what he says we can bank on. It's reality. It's bona fide. It's genuine. How else could we define what other synonyms can we use of truth? Genuineness, reality, facts. We can count on the fact that God was observing creation, for he created all things. He said that he created the heavens and the earth. We do have a witness. It was God himself, the creator. So we have the reality of absolutes. We have the revelation of God. But when I say thirdly, that the Lord is indicating here that man has a right to the truth. As far as we're concerned, man has a right. Our neighbor has a right to hear the truth from us. I mean, Paul would say something like, I am debtor. I am debtor to the Greek and to the Jew. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have information that's true, and it's very critical information. It's a matter of life and death. And for me to be silent, it would be a guilty silence. It would be deception. If I'm silent with this matter, then I'm appearing as if I don't have critical information for people. Man has a right to know the truth as far as we're concerned. Now, man is guilty. We understand that some people never hear the gospel. But God has revealed to man in their conscience and in creation himself. But you and I are commanded to tell our neighbor the truth. And especially when we're called upon. Thou shalt not answer a false witness against your neighbor. When we are called upon to give an answer to our neighbor, that is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of whether they're going to have liberty or incarceration, or whether their name is going to be stained or justified. We have an obligation to tell our neighbor the truth. High stakes are involved. That's why an oath is needed. You notice, that's why, for instance, Leviticus says, neither shalt thou swear by my name falsely. He's associating that with a court scene. That's why I haven't been to court lately, but why they used to say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Is that just redundant? I don't think so. Do you swear to tell the truth, the facts, the whole truth? Not to keep back some of it that's critical. Nothing but the truth. In other words, not truth mixed with errors. Because if you just say, I swear to tell the truth, but you can be saying in your mind that I'll also tell errors too. So you see how they had to couch it in such a way as to cover every basis. Such is the deception of man. I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that there are times when we may not tell the whole truth. I'm not talking in court. When Samuel was told to go and anoint David, he said, Lord, Saul's going to be angry with me. And the Lord said, well, tell him you're going to sacrifice. You don't have to give him all the information. Just tell him you have a sacrifice to make. And so he was comforted by that, that he had to tell the whole truth to Saul. And there are situations where we tell the truth, but not the whole truth, if, again, we have enemies that are at stake. But in court settings, we are under God. We swear by God's name to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In the Scripture, life was at stake. Remember, Jezebel called false witnesses, and Naboth was put to death. False witnesses were called and Jesus was put to death. Joseph's liberty was at stake when his brothers told a lie to their father. There's no doubt that Jacob would have done all he could to rescue his son when the brothers returned to the father, and if they'd have said, you know, we're sorry, Dad. Can you imagine all those years under guilt? Was it 13 years or longer? Or I think it was more like 20 years. All those years, all they had to do was say, especially when they, early on, Father, we've sinned, we've lied. Joseph's in Egypt. Jacob would have done all he could to scour Egypt, wouldn't he have? To do all he could to find his son. His liberty was taken away. And as far as Jacob was concerned, it was his life. Lawsuits and loss of employment, your livelihood's at stake in telling the truth. Someone's reputation. And yea, we can say someone's eternity's at stake. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who's going to tell people? The angels? Your neighbor? Some other Christian? Brother and sister, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Their eternity's at stake. Aren't we obligated to tell the truth? The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And when we see someone who doesn't have the Son, they have not life. And the wrath of God is upon them. And only when they believe on the Son shall they have everlasting life. We've got to see this as a matter of life and death, matter of eternity, that we need to tell the truth. There are very high stakes. Paul, I am a debtor. And I understand that you and I need to build a reputation of everyday truthfulness to earn the right and gain a platform to proclaim the truth of salvation. We need to be believable people. They need to believe our everyday conversation. Then we can set a platform for believing the most important thing in all the world, their soul's condition before God and their soul's need of the gospel. Man has a right to the truth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that will save a soul. Do you believe that? Do I believe it? There's only one way in which a person can be delivered from an eternal hell, from eternal damnation. Do we believe it? In our heart of hearts? If we did, would we not give out the truth more often? Do we have the sentiment? Do we understand and agree with the sentiment? If I believe what you teach, as that drunk sat on the streets of London, I would be on my hands and knees warning people to flee from this place of wrath. Surely we can become more diligent, more urgent, more bold, more prayerful, more ready. Man has a right to the truth. Think of the person that shared the truth with you and with me. Thank God for our parents. Thank God for the person that risked his life, as it were, risked his reputation to tell us about Christ. It's trusting that we weren't going to do anything to him when he shared the gospel with us. Of course, this command, fourthly, introduces a huge realm, a realm of sins that regards lying. And that realm is vast. How can you even swim in this water? Words and deeds and witness. Looked on the internet, just kinds of lies that are given. A lie by mistake, an error. The person believes they're being truthful, but what they're saying is not true. Omission, leaving out relevant information, easier and least risky. Restructuring, distorting the context, saying something in sarcasm. Denial, refusing to acknowledge the truth. Minimization, reducing the effects of a mistake. exaggeration representing as greater, better, more experienced, fabrication deliberately inventing a false story, and on it goes, different kinds of lies. It starts with blatant lies. I did not say this, or I did not do this. It starts with a small deviation, and unless we nip it in the bud, it can develop into something catastrophic. There was a man named Jonathan Aitken who was in line to possibly become the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And it started when he didn't pay a hotel bill in France. And he lied that his wife had paid the bill. And it came public, and he was dogmatic that the bill had been paid. And he hadn't even had his daughter sign an affidavit saying that the bill was paid. Well, he finally had to agree and conclude that the bill had not been paid. And it was a scandal. And the man lost face and lost office and lost any hope of ever becoming a prime minister. But thank God the man became a Christian. And is a humble, godly man that testifies that little lies can break into a huge scandal and ruin your life. Inflated details of our stories, we exaggerate, and that's particularly a temptation to public speakers, isn't it? Now, there's hyperbole in the Bible, purposeful exaggeration. But then there's exaggeration where we inflate the details to make us look a little bit better. Sarcasm, as we read in our bulletin, that food was really delicious. Now that isn't the end. That isn't the highest judgment. Our standard isn't the highest standard. Isn't necessarily where we think something is tasty. We might not have the best taste buds, but we have to be careful that we tell the truth. We can at least say you worked hard and we appreciate your labor, even if we didn't enjoy the meal. What's the difference between flattering and gossip? Flattering is that we would say something to someone's face that we wouldn't say behind his back. And gossip is saying something behind his back that we wouldn't say to his face. We have to be very careful that we don't flatter people. The Bible talks about Israel flattering God. They flattered me with their mouth, but their heart was far from me. Like the Pharisee, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. Tried to flatter the Lord. Herod flattered his people and said, half the kingdom I give to you, to his brother's wife's daughter. Gossip can wreck marriages and wreck families and wreck churches. The Bible talks about whispers in Romans 1:29. That's one of those words, it sounds psss in the very beginning of the word. Whispers. Again, the sinner has the poison in his tongue. Let's be careful about gossip, brother and sister. What's the firewall when we're the recipient of gossip? We need to be careful. We need to say, well, have you talked to that individual? Have you given them the facts? Would you be willing for me to take this information to the person that you've been speaking about? This person needs to hear. Have you approached this person with the negative information? Rumor is a kissing cousin to gossip, isn't it? But we have to be careful. Even if something's true, we ask, is it kind? Are we being kind by bringing the information? Are we being absolutely truthful? Is it a rumor or is it true? And is it necessary? Is that the person? Are these the people we need to give that information to? For you and I can pick people apart with rumors and gossip and slander. Heard the story of a preacher who asked one of his counselees who was a slanderer and a gossip. He said, I want you to do something. She had admitted that she had these problems and that she was repenting and asking for help. And he said, I want you to go purchase a freshly killed chicken. And as you take this chicken home, I want you to pluck one feather at a time and just throw it away, and then come to me with the results. And she appeared with the featherless chicken. And the preacher said, I appreciate you've done half the job, and I want you to go recover all the feathers that you cast away. She says, it's impossible. They're blown with the wind. They're gone here and there, all over the path that I've taken. He says, that's exactly what we do to people when we gossip and slander. And when we speak behind their backs, we pick them apart one feather at a time and we leave them just as you see this chicken. Is this what we want to do others to do unto us? Let us do unto others as we would have them do unto us. William Norris said, if our lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. We lie with our deeds. In the New Testament, the words for lying and deceiving deal with mind deception, trickery, leading someone astray. Deception can be hiding evidence, like bleaching your van when you've murdered someone so that no one can find evidence. False balances and false scales. Destruction of evidence. Sick time for appointments and shopping. Fudging time cards. Bible speaks of false brethren and false apostles and false witnesses and false teachers and false Christs. They're deceiving. By hypocrisy they say, I'm a brother, I'm an apostle, I'm a witness, I'm a teacher, I'm a Christ. They have a mask. They're deceiving. And that's why it's a very serious thing to deal with the cults that we've been... We're not gossiping about the cults. This is out in the open. This is in their writings. This is in their teachings that Mormons believe in the deification of man. That the Jehovah false witnesses who appear as Christians deny the deity of Christ. And Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And to die in your sins means you're damned. It's not you've died from your sins. You've died in your sins. And it's a serious thing for us to expose the false witnesses and false teachers and false brethren, false Christians. I saw a comic strip at one time, had three presidents' faces on it, and you can guess which presidents were on those in that cartoon. The one said, I never tell a lie. The other said, I never tell the truth. And the third said, I can't tell the difference. The notorious liars in our history. One president, it says, told over 800 lies in a single day. Is that the kind of reputation we want? Of course, the Ninth Commandment deals with perjury and everything underneath it. All the murder cases that abound and the perjury that's committed. The murderers that are loose on our streets and the guiltless that are incarcerated. A liar, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 25:18, is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. All the harm that's caused by lying. That's saying that a liar pounds people like a maul. A liar pierces like a sword and cuts through like a sharp arrow. A liar's a robber. A liar's one who assaults. Of course, covenant breaking is a serious crime of lying. Covenant breaking in marriage. I will love you. I will keep you. Till death do us part. A serious crime to lie to your mate. the serious thing, covenant breaking with the Church of Jesus Christ, to break a covenant with the people of God who need honesty and need the help of God's people to take the work forward. I think of Psalm 15. You know, often you say we're incompatible and we've had struggles in our marriage and struggles in the church and so on, and people leave for any reason. Well, listen to what it says in Psalm 15. The Lord says, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And of several things it says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." He that swears, he that enters into a covenant, and it says, to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, he enters into a covenant, marriage say, and then he realizes after the covenant, this is harder than I thought. I've got to work to the bone for our needs. I've got to be there in times of sickness and disease. I've got to raise the children and teach them the fear of God. And how often people realize, I didn't realize the difficulty in this. It's hurting. It's taking my time and effort. It's keeping me from what I want to do. And so they renege on the contract. But the Lord says, the person that swears to his own hurt. And often you see this in church. I wasn't cut out for this. It's too hard, too difficult, too many obligations. It'll keep me from advancing in my life. And so they renege on their contract, their covenant with God's people. God sees this as very serious. He that does these things, that is, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not, he shall never be moved. Keeping covenant with your spouse and keeping covenant with God's people is very serious to the Lord. Of course, cult deception is a serious crime in God's eyes. The doctrines of demons, false doctrines that deceive the unwary, the deifying of man, the de-godding of Christ, works righteousness, Unitarianism, Universalism, reincarnation. These are all doctrines that damn the soul. Cardinal doctrines. And beware of false professions, of being a tare among the wheat today. Friend, make your calling and election sure. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but are you a professing Christian or a possessing Christian? You can make your calling and election sure. Beware of false profession. Many shall say unto me in that day, I never knew you. Many who have said, Lord, Lord, even in that day. They professed Christianity, but it was a lie. They were deceived. Friend, be not deceived. Believe on Christ. You want to live a holy life? Is that a concern to you? He that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is a huge evidence of Christianity. That you want to live holy. What's your attitude toward this message today? Are you dismissing it? Dismissing your white lies, dismissing your deceit, not taking this seriously, that God is a God of truth and without iniquity, that He has a claim on my life, that I'm going to be a truthful person, I'm not to deceive, that I owe my neighbor the truth, I owe my parents the truth, I owe my teachers the truth. Truth-telling, finally, is a part of the righteousness of the saints. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Truth-telling, truth-giving is part of sanctification. It's the fruit of Christianity. It's being Christ-like. Faithfulness is the girdle of his loins. It's the characteristic of the new man, Colossians 3. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. It's a key to your growth. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up unto Him in all things. It stunts your growth if you're a deceiver and a liar. If you're a Christian, Christians can lie. But it's battle gear. We're told in Ephesians 6, let your loins be girt about with truth. Wherever you turn, tell the truth. Speak the truth. Let us be transparently and predictably honest, even to our hurt. We speak a word, we keep our word, even if it's to our damage and our demotion, to our hurt, to our expense, even to our health, taking care of a sick relative, a sick spouse. Truth matters. Watchmen, what of the night? Are you vigilant in the night? Have you slept while the darkness is upon us? Let us speak the truth in love. Let us tell the truth. People need the truth. It's family likeness, by the way. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? God gave his own son who swore to his hurt. He said that he would save repentant sinners. And he knew he was going to take the giving of his son. And he went through with it. Even when Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, shall this cup not pass from me? And the Father said to his own hurt, no, it is not possible. Go to the cross. I swear to my hurt. And Christ swore his hurt. He would be hurt. He would be crucified to save us. Husband and wife, if you've sworn to your hurt or you're tempted to renege on your covenant, be faithful unto death. Let yourself be hurt. Spend and be spent. Brother and sister, to see the kingdom of God advance, we swear to your hurt, your time, your effort to see Christians edified, sinners evangelized, the kingdom of God advanced, a community reached. Don't waffle, don't remain on the outskirts. Enter into covenant with God's people in Christ. God help us tame our tongue, because the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Let us beware. I plead with you this morning, if you're a liar without Christ, a false witness shall not go unpunished, and he that pours out lies will perish. All liars shall have their part in Gehenna. We'll be outside the city gates. Let us be faithful. Be faithful to yourself. Be dependable to others. Be truthful to God. Sow a thought, you'll reap an action. Sow an action, you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit, you'll reap character. Sow character, and you'll reap a destiny. For good or for ill. The Lord commands our tongues. Let us sacrifice all to God. I present, Lord, my tongue to Thee. Let me declare Your glory. Let me praise Your name. Let me tell the truth. Let me speak the gospel to needy souls. God help us to be like Jesus, who is holy, truthful,